Last week we started a message about the Spirit-led and the Spirit-empowered life. I started off by talking about the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, and how that it was a bestseller, not being critical of it. But really, every Christian has a purpose. And that purpose is to be led by the Holy Spirit and to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. That way we will be able to accomplish God's purpose for our life. Spirit-led. Listen to what Jesus said. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, this is in Romans 8, it was Paul writing, I said Jesus. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. God's children are a Spirit-led people. Not only Spirit-led, but Spirit-empowered. I love Acts 1:8. And you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth. So, I came to the conclusion that if we have a Spirit-led and a Spirit-empowered life, it'll be marked by two things. It'll be marked by loving God, loving Jesus, loving the Holy Spirit, and obeying Him. Love for the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit that produces obedience in our life. They are inseparable. If I say to the Lord Jesus, I love you, then the outcome of that would be that I would obey Him, that I would obey Him. And so last week we spent the time on loving God and how that as we're born again by the Holy Spirit, as we become a new creation in Christ, I didn't say, quote, a Christian in the world's terminology. I'm talking about somebody who's been born of the Spirit of God. God's Spirit lives in them. They are a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. They have the indelible mark of Jesus Christ in their life. And as a born-again child of God, the natural thing for them to do is to love God and to love Him more and more. The more you know Him, the more you love Him. Remember I said that in this matter of loving God, those who've been forgiven much will love much. And I talked about Simon. Jesus was in the house of Simon, a Pharisee. And, you know, Mary, a woman of the street, came in to the Pharisee's house uninvited. And she washed Jesus' feet and wiped it with her tears. She anointed his head with perfume and just loved him and just blessed him and worshiped him. The whole time, Simon said, you know, if Jesus knew what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't have anything to do with her. Jesus knew what Simon was thinking. He said, Simon, let me ask you a question. If there was a man that owed a creditor, and one man owed him $10,000, and the other man owed him $100,000, and he forgave both of them, they didn't have to pay a dime back, who do you think would love him most? Simon said, the one that was forgiven $100,000. He said, I want to tell you about life. He who is forgiven by God loves much when he knows how much he's forgiven. He said, Simon, you didn't give me any water to wash my feet. You didn't hug me when I came in. You didn't wash my feet and wipe it, wet your tears with them. He said, Simon, you just took me for granted, because you know this woman's going to be forgiven a lot, so she's going to love a lot. And you know what Jesus said to her? Woman, your sins are forgiven. go your way. Your faith has saved you. We don't want to have the spirit of Simon. We don't want to just take Jesus for granted. We want to do just exactly what that woman did, because we have been forgiven much. We want to love him, wash his feet with our tears, wipe his feet, hug him, anoint him with oil, worship him every day. And so we talked about loving God. Well, then I want you to see from the Word of God how that loving God flows into obeying God. It's an automatic thing. If you love him, so in John 14:21, look on the screen. That there's nothing about this we can't understand. You know, there's some things, well, I got to pray and learn how to, but this is plain. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Now, I think I got that. He said, if you obey me, then you truly love me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Now you say, well, I think God loves all people. He does. But when you love Jesus, the Father's love is able to be poured out on you and bless you and do things for you that he can only do because you love his Son. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest. Oh, Lord, I just want to be where you are. I will manifest myself to him. Then in verse 23 and 24 it says, and now listen to this, I love it. I can understand it. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we, listen to this, we will come to him. Wow. And make our home with him. I like the idea of the Father and Son making their home with me. And he said here, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So it's clear that in our purpose for life, if we're spirit-led and spirit-empowered, our love for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will be manifested in our love for them. Now, and you got to realize that we are not saved by good works. When I say now, the evidence that you are born again, the evidence that you are a child of God is that you obey God. Immediately people think, well, now that's works. No, that's not works. Let me tell you exactly what it is. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, now listen to this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Salvation is a gift from God. By grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Listen to this. Not of works. Not of works. No work could ever make you right with God. No work could ever save you. No work, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then this is the verse I want you to see. We who are saved by grace, a gift from God, we are his workmanship. We're God's workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He saves us that we can fulfill the works that he had for us. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand. God has a plan, and that plan involves obedience, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by our obedience. However, our obedience shows that we are saved. And this is a verse that if every one of this would take it to heart, and if we would get to know in depth what he's saying here, if we have the spirit of Mary, realizing we had been forgiven much, it's in 1 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17. And I want you to listen to these words. They are powerful. It says, well, they don't have it on the screen. I know what it is. It says now. In 1 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17 says, for the love of Christ, all right, for the love of Christ compels us. You know what it means to be compelled? The love of Christ compels us. It motivates us. It drives us. It pushes us. It encourages us. For the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one, Jesus, died for all, and that if one died for all, then all died. That he who died for all should no longer live for themselves. Now, wait a minute. You know, it is the love of Jesus that compels me. Because I remember that he died for all. And that meant that all were dead. And then he goes on and said that those who live should no longer live for themselves. What part of that do I not understand? I am compelled by the love of Jesus who died for me because I was dead. And out of that compelling love of Jesus comes the fact that I can no longer live for myself, but for him who loved me and gave himself for me. Wow. Well, let me tell you this. As a child of God, the Father expects you to obey him. He expects you. I guarantee my mother and daddy expected me to obey them. That was part of the family condition. But you know how I know he expects you to obey him? Listen to what he said in Luke 6, 46. I think this is chapter 6, 46. Yeah, here it is. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? I don't, he said, I'm having a problem here. You say, Lord, Lord, but you don't obey me. Now, if I'm Lord, you're going to obey me. So I've got a problem here. So I'm asking you, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I tell you to do? Hey, by the way, now this will encourage you. Before I get through this message, it's going to get a little rough in places. What I mean, it's going to be kind of hard. But before this message is over, I'm going to tell you something that will bless you. I'm going to tell you how to obey God. I mean foolproof, absolutely foolproof. Because I know what you're saying. Oh, Brother Fred, I know about all this thing about obedience, but I can't do it. I know you can't. God never said you could. But before I'm through, I'm going to tell you how you can, and you'll be without excuse. So good news is coming. So live through the bad news and enjoy the good news, okay? And he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? He expects us to obey him. You know what Jesus said? A wise man obeys me. A foolish man does not obey me. Listen to what he says in Luke 6, 7, 21 through 26. In Luke 7, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then he goes on and talks about that there was the wise man who built, and this is in Matthew 7, 21 through 26. Jesus said, there was a wise man, therefore whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, okay, you hear Jesus' commands, you hear his word, he said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them is a wise man. That's a wise man or woman. They hear what Jesus said and they do it. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them is a wise man who built his life upon a rock. And the rain began to come, trials, tribulations. The rain descended, and it got worse. And the floods came, it got worse. And the winds blew, and it beat upon that house. But it didn't fall, because it was built on the rock of obedience. You heard the sayings of Jesus and did them. Doesn't mean there won't be storms. Don't mean there won't be floods. That won't mean there won't be winds. But you will be able to stand. You're a wise man or woman, because you've heard what Jesus said and you obeyed him. He also told us what a foolish man was, a foolish woman. I mean, this is pretty strong, y'all. But the foolish man hears these sayings combined, and he does not do them. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. It fell. It fell, because it was founded on the sand. So Jesus expects us to obey him. He does. And he says that a wise man and a wise woman is a person that hears his word and obeys him. But then James warns us about hearing and not doing. And he says, if we hear and don't do, we're deceived. Look on your screen or in your Bible. Be doers of the word. By the way, I'm preaching the word of God. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. He observes himself, goes his way, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was, forgets what he looked like. But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, he will be blessed in his deed. Now, you say, Brother Fred, I'm so glad to be in church today, and I'm so glad you are here today. Where else in the world would you want to be on the Lord's day? But you know what he says? If you hear what I preach today, and you don't act on it, and you don't do it, you have deceived yourself. Because the word of God will show you exactly who you are and where you are. And it'll show you, and you'll be aware, but you leave here and you don't do anything about it. Well, guess what? You don't have to be in a cult to be deceived. You can be in a Baptist church, a Methodist church, a Pentecostal church, you name it. But if you hear the word of God and do not obey it, you're deceiving yourself. And that is a serious matter of deceiving yourself. Well, it's obvious that the love of us that we have for the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is evidenced by the way that we obey him. By the way we obey him. Now, a few years ago, back in 1969, I heard Dr. Stephen Olford preach at a conference in North Carolina, and he preached on the Lordship of Christ, and he preached on the being filled with the Holy Spirit, and he preached on obedience. I don't know whether he preached that message, but I got all of his tapes, and I listened to the one. And it was called The Sin of Partial Obedience. And man, he went over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And you talk about something that will sober you up. Oh, somebody asked me, and I asked myself, and I want you to ask this question today. What kind of obedience does God expect from you? That is a valid question. He expects you to obey him. But what kind of obedience does he expect you to do? Well, the Bible is very, very clear. In this story of Samuel and Saul, in chapter 15, let's just begin reading. And this is the rough road right here. This is rough. Boy, it got me so under conviction the first time I heard it. I'm telling you, it was unbelievable. Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Saul, you're king. Now listen to what God is telling you and do it. The Lord of hosts says, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt." Now God's fixing to tell Saul to do some pretty rough things to the Amalekites. But I'm going to tell you why. Two reasons. One, they did attack Israel when they came out of Egypt. But number two, they were the devil's tribe that was going to stop the coming of the Messiah into the world. The Amalekites, nothing's ever said good about them. And I believe that they were pawns in the hand of Satan to stop, if they could, the coming of the Messiah into the world. So, you know what God tells Saul? Wipe them all out. Wipe every one of them out. Now listen to what he said. Go and attack Amalek. Utterly destroy all, understand that, underscore that word, all, that they have. Do not spare them. Kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. And he goes on and says, and Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. And he was supposed to kill Agag too now. He was destroying all of them. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But he didn't kill Agag. But Saul, now listen to this. God told him, don't spare anyone or anything. It was absolutely clear. But look what happened. But Saul and the people spared Agag. They didn't kill the king of the Amalekites. And they kept the best sheep. Oh, and they kept the best oxen. And they kept the best fatlings and the lambs and all that were good. They were unwilling to utterly destroy them. They just flat disobeyed God. They just absolutely, under Saul's leadership, flatly disobeyed God. But everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. Well, word got to Samuel about what had happened. That great prophet of God, who anointed not only Saul, but then anointed David, the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret, Saul. Now listen to what he said. I greatly regret, this is what God told Samuel. I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me, has not formed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, because he's got to go confront the king, friend. And said, you have disobeyed God. And the sentence was awful. And it grieved Samuel. And he cried out to the Lord all night, praying, oh God, now I've got to go and confront the man that I anointed as king. And then Samuel went to Saul. And Saul said to him, now get this. He saw Samuel coming. And Saul walked out to me and he said, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. Now wait a minute, Saul. Agag's still living. The best sheep, the best oxen, the best fatlings, all the good things. What do you mean? God told you to spare everything. He said, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of God. Guess what happened? About that time, one of those sheep that he was supposed to kill, what do sheep do? Do they do baa? What do they do? But one of those sheep bleated, and guess what? One of the oxen mooed. And Samuel looked at Saul. Well, if you did what God told you to do, is that a sheep that I hear bleating? And is that a cow that I have here mooing? Of course, Saul had an excuse. He said, well, I'm going to just tell you what it was. The people, now listen to this. He said, the people, but Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen. Now he's going to try to make it spiritual, his disobedience, to sacrifice to the Lord, your God. The rest we have utterly destroyed. Oh, you don't understand, Samuel. We didn't do all God told us to do. We kept the best sheep, the best oxen, and we didn't even kill the king because we were going to offer those sheep and oxen to the Lord as a sacrifice. That sounds real spiritual, doesn't it? But I hate to tell you, God didn't buy into that. He didn't buy in. You know what Samuel said to Saul? Be quiet. That's exactly what he told him. I will tell you what the Lord told me last night. See, he stayed awake all night going in front of the king. I'm going to tell you what God told me last night. He said to him, speak on. And then he goes on and says, down in a few more verses, but Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back King Agag, king of the Amalekites. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, but now he's blaming it on the people. The people took the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which had been utterly destroyed, and they took them so they could sacrifice to the Lord at Gilgal. Well, that sounds real spiritual, but that wasn't what God told them to do. All right, so look. Now, boy, this is where you get down to it. Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? He said, Samuel, Saul, what's more important, obeying God or offering a sacrifice? Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, listen to what he said, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken to God than the fat of rams. He says obedience is the number one priority when it comes to your relationship with God. Listen to what he called Saul's sin. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Your stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Uh-oh. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. You have just been removed as king of Israel. Now, this is how Baptists would respond to that parable, that story. Well, Brother Fred, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? Saul did 90% of what God told him to do. Now, that's not bad for a Baptist. Guy, he did 90% of what God told him to do. And here God is so upset with him and angry with him, he's no longer going to be king. The message God was saying was this by Samuel. Listen, partial obedience is disobedience. You did not do what God told you to do. You did 80%. But that won't cut it. God told you to do, you know exactly what he told you to do. You can blame it on the people if you want to, but y'all did not do it. And so therefore, your judgment, Saul, is you're removed from being a king. Well, you know, if a person in a Baptist church obeys 80%, Lord have mercy. We'll probably elect him a deacon and chairman of the pulpit committee. I mean, give me a break. Because, you know, he does 80% of what God says. So that's okay, is it? That's not okay. That's not okay. But Brother Freddie comes to church, he tithes. Listen to me. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Which leads me to a question that I'm going to answer, and then I'm going to show you what will really help you. What kind of obedience does God require from you? I want you to listen, and your first reaction is going to be, I'm not Jesus. I didn't say you were. You got Jesus in you. But listen to what it was. God requires everybody in this room that's born again to be 100% obedient to him. That's his requirement. You say, well, Brother Fred, the only person I know that ever measured up to that was Jesus. You're right. You're right. But let me ask you a question. You have the goal here of being 100% obedient to God. And so that is your goal. That is your goal. And so you set out, and I'll tell you in a moment how you do it, to obey God. But every day, your choice is, today, I choose to be 100% obedient to you. Period. I'm not even going to wait till I'm tempted. I don't even care what the temptation is. Today, I choose to be 100% obedient to you. God says, that's exactly right. That's my standard. I have never lowered the standard. Now, man has lowered the standard, but God has never lowered the standard. And you've heard me say this, so I'm not going to dwell on it. Some people love their Christianity cafeteria style. They get their Bible and look through there and say, man, I like that. We're going through a cafeteria line. I can't stand that. People are pushing you when you're going down the line. They're hitting your hand, wanting you to move on, and you can't make a decision. There are too many decisions in a cafeteria line. I'm telling you, there's too many. You don't know what dessert to get. You don't know what meat to get. You don't know what vegetable to get. And this guy behind you is late, and he's just pushing you along. And so you finally get everything you think you want, and you sit down at the table, and you say, oh, no, I didn't want to get that. But you see, in a cafeteria line, you pick and choose what you will take. So you go to God's word. I like that. I will obey it. I don't know about that. I don't think I'll obey that. That's too hard, Lord. So mark that as 1% of my disobedience. Oh, I like that. Oh, I love John 3:16. I like that. But over here, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. Lord, I don't know about that. I don't want to deny myself. See, the word of God is not a cafeteria line where you pick and choose what part you're going to obey. God expects you to obey it all. To obey it all. You say, but Brother Fred, you obey it all? No. But I tell you, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. So your goal is, today, by the power of God, I will choose to be 100% obedient to God. I don't like that. Whether you like it or not, that's God's standard. You say, well, I guarantee you, you take your child. If your child would come into you and said, you know, I'm not doing too good a job of obeying Emma. He's about 13, and they get some kind of disease then. And I'm not doing so good. What would you say? Am I obeying you 50% of the time? The parents say, maybe. Tell you what, do. I'm going to make a deal with you. I'll obey you 80% of the time. And the parents say, well, that's a lot better than 50%. So they knock out a deal. He's going to obey them 80%. Well, they gave him a curfew and say, now you be home at 10 o'clock, and he comes in at 11. Well, buddy, you just disobeyed us. Oh, no, you don't understand. That's part of my 20%. You said I didn't have to obey you the whole time. So I got 19 more percent to go. You see the parallel? God has never lowered his standard. Now, there are three choices you have to make if you're going to obey God. Number one, you choose to obey God 100% of the time. Number two, you choose to obey God no matter what it costs you. It may cost you your job. It'll certainly cost you a lot of your friends. You think they're your friends. It'll cost you popularity in the office, perhaps, where you work, or the other. But you say, I'm going to obey God no matter what it costs me. No matter what. Polycarp had made that decision that he was going to obey God. So they turned him to the stake, and he was still praising God, saying, I regret I only have but one life to give for Jesus. And they put more wood about the fire and just burned him to a crisp. But he died saying, I wish I had two lives that I could give up for Jesus. I think he had counted the cost. I'll obey God no matter what it costs. And here's the third thing. And boy, teenagers need especially to hear this. And adults, you obey God whether anybody else does or not. Whether anybody else. Well, all the eighth graders, they're doing this and they're doing this and they're doing this. And I feel, I got to be part of the crowd. I don't want to be a loner. I'd rather be a loner for Jesus than in a crowd for the devil. And so the pressure's on you. The pressure's on you from the people at work and from the people in your neighborhood and from the people you know and from the people in your classroom. The pressure in you is to go the world's way, to do the world's thing. And all of them are, but you say, no. I'm going to obey God no matter whether anyone else does or not. In my youth group at church, there was one girl, Brigida Wright, who stood strong for the Lord. I mean, the rest of us, we'd go to church on Sunday and act like heathen the rest of the week. And my buddy, I'll tell you, she brought her Bible to school with her every day, and she was in the Word of God. And you know, she was kind of isolated. But I tell you, she wasn't isolated from God. God was all over her. And I still remember her. Oh, I remember my other buddies and pray and hope they're in heaven. I don't know. But I say one thing, I remember her, and I know where she is, because she obeyed God, whether anybody else did or not. Well, let me close by saying this. The beautiful thing about obeying God, Spirit-led, but Spirit-empowered. I want you to listen to this verse, and then let's connect it. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're a branch, you abide in me and I abide in you. For without me, you can do what? Amen. Say it again. Amen. He said, without me and my power, you can't do anything. So, every commandment of God then is a promise from God. For what God commands you to do, Jesus has to give you the power to do. Now think about it. He said, without me, you can do nothing. But then Christ lives in us, and God says, love your enemy. You said, Lord, you don't understand me. I got trouble loving my neighbor. But I want you to know, Lord, I choose to love my enemy. And the Holy Spirit gives you the power to love your enemy. And then somebody's hurt you bad, and you're just eaten up with bitterness. And the Holy Spirit speaks to you. You need to forgive them. You need to forgive them. Just like I forgave you of your sin. I didn't approve of the one of them, but I forgave you. And you need to forgive them. And so your answer is, Lord, I choose to forgive them. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will enable me to forgive them. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll enable me to love my enemy. You say, Brother Fred, I have a problem with smoking. Now, most people have quit smoking because they know it kills you. But here's the deal. You say, I tell you what, that's the worst kind of withdrawal in this world. I can't do it. Well, then fall on your face and say, Jesus, I know I need to obey you. My body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. So you fall on your face and you say, Jesus, give me the power to throw those cigarettes in the trash can. You may be a closet drinker. And you know you don't need to be drinking liquor. Nothing ever came good came out of drinking liquor. Nothing. Tell me one good thing from somebody getting drunk. Just tell me one good thing that ever came out of it. You can't tell me one. I can tell you 1,000 families that were broke up because of it. But I'll tell you one thing. You say, Lord, this bottle has the power over me. It does. I am addicted. But dear God, I choose. I make a deliberate choice. I choose to obey you in this matter. And I'm asking you to send the power. I'm asking for the Holy Spirit to give me the power to overcome this drinking. Hey, there's a person that attends this church. About 6 months after he'd been coming, he told me, he said, Brother Fred, I quit drinking. Well, Lord, I didn't even know he was drinking. Never dreamed it. But guess what? Evidently, he had cried out to God, and God had given him the power to break that yoke that was choking him to death. Listen, every commandment of God is a promise from God. Every commandment of God is a promise from God. The Bible says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Nourish her and cherish her as your own body. You say, Brother Fred, I can't. I love my wife, but you know, she's not the easiest person in the world to live with. You aren't either. Look in the mirror. You're not easy to live with. But I tell you what, you choose for God to baptize you with a new love for your wife, and you tell God that you know that is obeying you, and guess what he'll do? He'll do it. Keep looking around for somebody else. The grass is not greener on the other side because it has to be mowed just like the other grass. You see, I'm encouraged. There's not one thing God has told me to do that he will not give me the power to do. Every commandment of God is a promise from God. You say, well, I can't do it. I will never accept that. You're not willing to do it. Because if you were willing, God would give you the power. So I'm encouraged. Lord, I love the commandments of God. They're not a fence to keep me in. They're a fence to keep the enemy and the world and the flesh and the devil out. And so I obey God. And I obey God To obey is better than sacrifice. And God blesses those. Said, if you obey me and keep my word, my Father and I are going to come and make our home with you. And he said, I'm going to manifest myself to you. So if you love Jesus, you're going to obey him. And so you're without excuse because every commandment he gives you, he'll give you the power to obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.